even when I'm feeling low. Makes me love my enemy and treat my neighbors right. His love that made me free.
You are listening to the very best of community radio. Presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
And stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you now for the privilege of hearing your word. Move and minister by the power of the Holy Ghost as only you can. Meet us in the text, tailor the truth, that every hearer's heart might hear what you have to say. Then give us power to heed the principles we hear and experience this day for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And I want to commence reading at verse 62. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62. Recorded are these words. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and to the hearers, but more especially the doers of his holy word. But just a little while, I want to speak from the subject. You got him, but can you hold him? You got him, but can you hold him? My brothers and sisters, this is a word I want us to hear because, you know, the enemy has declared, and I want you to know that he has done and even documented his attempts to get all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those who have accepted Jesus and walked away from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God our Father, and know that we are saved, and know that we are whole, and know that we are blessed. And this is a word that I don't want you to just think in terms of the historic account here, because the relevance of this word today is that the enemy, even today, and I think I'm very clear when I say this, that even though we are saved, we still have issues. Anybody will be real in the house. And Satan's desire is to take us back and to do harm to the heart of God by taking from God what the devil had stolen from God in the first place. It's one thing to steal, it's another thing to take, and in both cases, Satan is wrong. But you've got to realize that when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy puts you on his hit list. Here's an example from the Word of God that even though he may appear to be successful in his attempt to overthrow and or to take Jesus, it is also a picture for us to realize and recognize that even in our walk with the Lord, sometimes we slip, sometimes we fall, sometimes we willingly, by our own volition, do certain things, and the enemy thinks he's got us in his grips. But one of the things you will recognize from the Word of God, and there's so many places to pull examples from, even the prodigal son gives us insight in the fact that sometimes, even though we have a good history, a good past, come from a good family, or in good relationship with those who love us, sometimes we can make bad decisions and messed up mistakes. But yet, when we come to ourselves, there's always hope, and after hope comes help. And God can turn every one of our situations around. Look at the word if you want, because here now, Satan is celebrating, and all those he used in taking the life of Jesus, so he thought, didn't realize that John had already recorded that Jesus had declared, "No man taketh my life, but I lay my life down. And if I lay my life down, I will take it up again." And so Jesus has declared that he knew one day there would be a showdown. And the only problem would be with that is that those who were supposed to believe that he would be the winner were some of those who doubted he would get up again. The people who did not understand that they didn't take his life because at the right time, at the proper moment, he shouted with a loud voice, cried out, "Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit." And the record is he gave up the ghost. So he died when it was his time, and death didn't come till he called it. And so technically, man did not kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. You got to keep that in mind, because all of this is what's important in understanding this whole story. And so Jesus lays his life down now, and he has already died. You'll see the scriptures before share with you that a rich man came and he begged the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea. And so when he got the body of Jesus, put him in the borrowed tomb, etc., something Jesus said before started bothering the conscience of those who thought they killed him. Somehow they started remembering what Jesus said. "We got him. We killed him. We destroyed him." And that should have been a celebration of celebrations. And nothing Jesus said should have affected them at this time, since they believed they killed him. You see, my brothers and sisters, one of the things that you've got to recognize is when the enemy thinks that he has won, and he thinks that what he has done has been by his own power, not knowing that God allowed it to happen, not knowing that God was still orchestrating the whole matter, not knowing that God gave him the opportunity and the authority to do whatever he does to a believer, what he misses in the final analysis is that God isn't through even though he is. In other words, Satan doesn't know, his people doesn't know, his demons, his imps, they don't know that God still has the last word. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, no matter what it appears to be like, you've got to recognize that Satan, though he has done what he's done, though he may have you temporarily, it is not over. If you have the faith to believe God, then God is still going to do what he said he's going to do. Listen to this, because I want you to see something. The Bible says now, when we get to verse 62, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, it just hit us. We remember what that deceiver said. Now they remembered this on Saturday, and they supposedly killed him, though all they did was crucify him on Friday. They should have been celebrating still, but all of a sudden reality sat in, crept in, started bothering their consciousness. What if we really didn't kill him? The whole purpose for them piercing him in the side was to make sure, because when they had gotten to Jesus, the record is he was already dead. So they didn't break a bone in his body, but they wanted to make sure that he was dead. So they pierced him. Some believe it was under the heart, and blood and water came forth. And we say blood for baptism, water, blood for redemption, water for baptism, and all of those things. But they killed him not for none of that. They killed him to make sure, or pierced him to make sure he was dead and to make sure that they had killed him. But how could you kill somebody who's already dead? He had already died, given up the life before they pierced him. And that was just to prove that he was dead. Not by their authority, but by his own. And so now their consciousness is bothered. We remember that deceiver. Is he really a deceiver? Or are the deceivers deceived? Is Jesus really the deceiver? Because if he were a deceiver, they had nothing to worry about. Because all his talk was just talk and his walk was of none effect. If he was really the deceiver, why were they worrying? If Jesus truly were the deceiver, then those who had deceived the innocent and those who turned them away from Jesus now would not be worrying, but those were the deceivers, because their mind and their consciousness started remembering all of the miraculous things that Jesus did. They were there when the widow of Nain's son was being marched to the graveyard. Morticians were taking him to the grave. The mother was crying. Jesus comes to town and he sees her crying and he sees the body in the coffin and he stops the funeral procession. And he wakes the boy up and returns him, restores him to his mother. He was ministering one day. A great crowd of people were around and a woman with an issue of blood came up behind him, touched him. He felt the virtue leave out of his body. Jairus, one of the leaders, had already appealed. Master, I need you to come to my house. My daughter is sick unto death. And the record is that she's low sick and might not make it. Well, as a matter of fact, by the time Jesus had gotten there, the word was she was already dead. One writer said, don't even bother, Jesus. It's already too late. Death has already come. Your daughter is dead. Jesus said, let's go. And he gets there. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And some church folk came with him. They were not believers. They were just church folk. And Jesus put them out the room because he said she was asleep, and they say, poor thing, he don't even know she dead. Jesus wasn't looking at the symptoms and what they saw. Jesus was looking at the reality of who he was and what he was going to do. I've got news for you. It doesn't matter what the devil does. What really matters is what God does in spite of what the devil does. And so he has them put out the room, and just the believers remain. And he speaks some words, and that daughter is raised again to life. Another occasion, a good friend of his, where many times they fellowshipped in Bethany and had dinner at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, and they called for him one day. And he took his time about coming. And the family, needless to say, was upset because they said, if you had just been here, we expected you to come, even if you didn't go to none of them other church members. We expected when we called, you would come to our house. Your friend would not have died if you had just come when we called you. And Jesus, as you know the word, tarried longer because that was a point to prove. And that point was a simple point. And it was that what they were looking at was what they were looking for. He said, I am the resurrection. And you know, he tried to explain that, but one of the sisters didn't understand. They said, yes, we know we're going to see our brother again in the resurrection. I ain't talking about that, Jesus. If you'd have been here, he'd be here right now. Jesus said, where did y'all lay him? He said, Master, listen, no disrespect, but he's been there 4 days and his body is stinking now. Jesus wept with them, not because he couldn't do anything about it, but he felt their pain. He identified with their pain. He shared in their sorrow. Amen. But he was the Savior. He was the resurrection. And he knew what he was going to do. And when he got to the graveyard, they showed him where they laid him. And he told them, roll the stone away. Because here's what I need you to know. That was a symbolism of what Jesus would have to be done or would be done for him not many days from then. You know, Lazarus didn't roll his stone away. Jesus didn't roll his neither. The angels came down and rolled Jesus' stone away. Jesus had some men roll Lazarus' stone away. And then he called out one name and one name only. Lazarus, come forth. You know this story. But they knew the story. And all of this is coming back to their remembrance. The deceiver said, 3 days. But what he said before the 3 days was that though he dies, he's going to rise. Though death may come, it's not the end. They remembered that part one had come true. He was dead. But that part one came true, would part two come true? That he would rise? So now they are bothered in their spirit. They are distressed about the complexities that they're dealing with now. So they run back to Pilate, who gave them permission to crucify Jesus. And now they want some backup. Listen at it. I want you to see this here because it's important. The Bible says, verse 63, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. And he says it so authoritatively. He says it so demonstratively. Out of experiences he's already done, signifying he has that power. But now it's Saturday. And they're wondering, is he really going to rise? Here's the story. Verse 64 says, command. Pilate didn't like the way they were talking to him. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last, listen at this, error. Did they recognize this was an error? Did they realize this was a mistake? Did they realize they bit off more than they could chew? Did they realize now that he had died, he was going to get up again, and the error was killing him in the first place in their mind's eye? Bible says, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. We're not going to use the Roman government soldiers to take care of your ecclesiastical issues. We're not going to use Roman government soldiers to watch over an issue we never had with him in the first place. Pilate was upset because Pilate had been forced into the decision of letting Jesus be crucified in the first place. Pilate's still dealing with his issues. Pilate's still dealing with the fact that he can't sleep at night. Pilate's still dealing with the fact that his wife called him and told him, Pilate, don't you do nothing. Have nothing to do with that good man, that just man, that righteous. Pilate let the people make him mess up and make a mistake that he's going to have to pay for. And I've got news for you, my brothers and sisters. Let me just throw this out parenthetically. If you're going to make a mistake from this point on, do it because you want to, not because other people force you to do it. Because here's what you got to realize. You're going to be the one paying for it. So if you're going to pay for the mistake, isn't it ought to be because you wanted to make the mistake? Not because you let other folk force you, push you, and make you make that mistake? And they go scot-free and look at you like, who's the fool? And you look at them like, well, you can't do what you look like you look at them by, but you realize you were the fool. Because now you're paying the price for something somebody else wanted. Yeah. And so now Pilate has issues with them, and he's not gonna let them fool him again. All right. So he says, we're not gonna use Roman soldiers, you use your own watch. You got temple police, where they're really like security mall guards, you know. They ain't really got no real weapons and stuff. They ain't really all that. But you use what you got, and you keep the sepulcher sure. Listen at this word, because I want you to see something. Even though the Bible says, verse 66, so they went. They didn't go happily, but they went. They didn't go with a peace of mind, but they went. They didn't go feeling secure, but they went. In other words, Pilate made it clear to them, you can't use our soldiers, and you can stay here all you want, but you won't get no more help from us. So they went, listen at the word now, and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch, which is considered a double watch or a double security or a double lock. They sealed the stone to make sure that it could not be moved lightly or easily. And then they put guards to watch the sealed stone. So they wanted to have double security just to make sure that on the third day, that deceiver wouldn't get out. Now listen, they didn't want to admit they were wrong. Because that's generally the issue with people who are wrong. They want to keep on pretending like they're right. So instead of saying, listen, we messed up and we just need your help to make sure Jesus doesn't get up again, they said, our problem is he ain't going to get up. We know he's not going to get up. But he may have left instructions to his disciples. Look, if I don't get up, y'all come on, get me out of this tomb and let the people think I've gotten up. Now, that's a deceiver. Listen, that's why it takes somebody with that kind of mind to think like that. That's why liars think everybody lies. That's why deceivers think everybody deceived. That's why folk who do it think everybody's doing it. Because their mentality is set up for that kind of reality. Jesus never had to even think like that because he had power. And when you have power, you don't have to perpetrate. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to perform. You can do it. And so I want you to see the record, my brothers and sisters, because what I love about this story so simply is that they did everything that they could do. They had him, but the question was, could they hold him? Could they keep him? And my brothers and sisters, I want to throw out parenthetically that when you go against the word, the will, and the way of God, you can't win. God is going to have the last word. All through the Bible, from the Old Testament even into the New Testament, every time Satan took something that didn't belong to him, he could not hold on to it because God had the last word. And though the devil meant what he meant for evil, God always worked that thing out where it ended up being better in the end than it was in the beginning for those he allowed to go through their struggles. And so now, here's what you need to know. Not only were the Pharisees scared, but Satan was scared too. Well, preacher, how do you know he was scared? Because he was using them to do as an extension of him what he had issues with. And that was Jesus getting up and to make that sepulcher sure. But read the next chapter, beginning at verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Verse 3 says, his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. Verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Well, look at that. The deadbolt lock, first of all, couldn't hold him. So the seal they put was like a deadbolt lock. That couldn't hold him. The angel now rolls the stone that he's unlocked away from the opening, and then he sits on top as if to say, how you like me now? And he sits there, and as he sits there, they quake and shake and fall out like dead men. He didn't lift a finger. He didn't come down off the rock. They saw the anointing and the glory upon him, and they knew if he's blinging like this, if he's shining like this, if he's this royal and elegant, what about Jesus? They knew that they were already doomed, and for fear, they fell out like dead men. They were already deprived and depleted of all power they had, and they literally fainted. Now, there goes the second watch. Double lock, bolt didn't work. The security guards they put up there didn't work. And the women are there. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Listen at this. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place. He momentarily turned it into a museum. Y'all gonna catch that when y'all wake up. It was a historic event immediately. The dead man that was supposed to be dead is alive. And not only is he alive, but he has left the building. He's not even in the place where dead folk reside. Oh, but come see the place where he did lay, where he was for 3 days. Come see the place, the monument of his resurrection. Because if he's not there, that means he's alive and he has removed himself from this place where the dead remain. And so the Bible is clear that he was not there, he's risen. As he said, verse 7 says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There, a long way from the dead place. There, a long way from a borrowed tomb. There, from that early morning resurrection experience. There, where he told you before he ever died, that's where he was going to meet you when he got up. Yeah.